the word today. For those of you who are new, if you've not been with us before, we go through Scripture verse by verse. We're currently studying through the book of Galatians. It's Paul's letter to a group of churches in a region called Galatia that is in modern-day Turkey. If you would like to follow along with us as we go through verse by verse, I'd ask that you raise your hand if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, and we'll get a Bible to you. Again, it is we are in Galatians in chapter 3. So if you'll turn there, we will get started. Where we finished last week, when we finished last week, it was kind of an odd place because Paul is right in the middle of defending or actually comparing grace, the gospel according to grace, with the law, with the legalistic, the Old Testament system. And he says that these are really two very separate systems. That the gospel, according to grace, is a new system that Christ brought when he came and he died on the cross and rose from the grave. In verses 1 through 18, Paul is reminding the Galatians of how they came to faith in Christ. And it wasn't through the law. It wasn't through any activity of the law. Many of them were pagan, idolaters, knew nothing of Jewish law, and so they couldn't have come to faith. They couldn't have come to righteousness through any activity of the law. And that's what Paul is pointing out in the first part of chapter 13. He says that even Abraham's righteousness was not according to the law. His righteousness was based on faith. It was 430 years before the law was even around that Abraham was credited, it says, as being righteous before God. And it was because he believed the promise that God gave him. And so Paul, in a way, is saying, if God had come along 430 years after he gave the promise to Abraham and nullified that promise through a set of laws, then he's not really God, because he's not holding up to his word. He's not keeping his promise to Abraham. And so the logical question at this point is, so what's up with the law? Why do we need the law? And that's the question that Paul is going to address in this next section. I was looking around this week. And laws are a funny thing. In the U.S., we've had a number of kind of goofy laws on our books over the years. I found a couple that I just thought you might like to hear. There's one in Wheeler, Mississippi. It's still on the books today. And this law in Wheeler, Mississippi says that young girls are not allowed to walk on a tightrope unless the tightrope is in church. Now, why you would have a tightrope in church, I have no idea. I can't answer that question. I just don't know. I'm sure there's some very deep theological implications there, but I'm going to have to pray through that. I don't quite get that. In Blackwater, Kentucky, it's against the law to tickle a woman under her chin in church. If you do that, there's a $10 fine and one day in jail. Seriously, these are laws that are on the books today. So if you're thinking of tickling somebody, a woman under the chin today, just be on notice. We're going to take your name and send it off to these people in Kentucky. Funny things. Some laws are just outrageous and ridiculous as we look at them today. I have no idea why these laws are on the book in places like Ohio and Kentucky. But Paul has an answer today for why the law. Why the Old Testament law? Why was it given to us? He says in verse 19, why the law then? Well, it was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until, notice that word, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. This is what Paul is going to tell us in this section, in this passage that we will look at today. He's going to say that the law does two things. It points out sin, and it points to life. It points out sin, it points out transgression, and it points to Jesus Christ, the giver of life. That's what the law does, period. End of story. That's the short message. Now I'm going to give you the long message in the rest of the service today. The law was added for transgression. That's the reason that it came. It's to make our transgressions known, to make our sin known to us. Without the law, we wouldn't know that we are sinners, because that's one of the things that sin does. It blinds us. We can't see it. We don't recognize that it's there. And so the law comes along and says, you're a sinner. The law was created to point out sin. That's the first point. And he says an interesting thing, that it came by the agency or was ordained through angels and by the agency of a mediator. If you go back and read in Deuteronomy and in Exodus and also in the book of Acts in chapter 7, right at the end of Stephen's sermon or his speech that he gave to the Sanhedrin, you will see that angels were involved in bringing the law to people. It was given by God to angels. The angels then gave it to Moses, and then Moses brought it to the people. There was this stair-step effect of the law as it was rolled out to the nation of Israel. It came third hand. But what's interesting is that the promise that came to Abraham came directly from God to Abraham. There was no mediator between those two. Notice also that it says that the law came for a period of time. It says until, the law is in effect until the seed would come to whom the promise was made. That seed is Jesus Christ. The interesting thing as we read this is that this promise was made from God to Abraham, but it was also made from God to himself, to the seed, meaning Jesus Christ. And so the law only has a period of time that it is in effect, until the one would come, until the seed would come. The law had a window of opportunity. Paul talks about this in Romans. He says that the law has been completed. It is shut up now. It is a book that is finished. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what did he say? It is finished. Writing the final chapter in that book of the law and closing it. It's done. On the autobahns in Germany, there are places where there's no speed limit. I like that. That's a fun thing. Amen. Yeah. But you know, if you're cooking along at 200 kilometers an hour, you, not me, and you go into an area where there is a speed zone, and it's, you know, 130 kilometers, but somehow the sign fell down, you're still a lawbreaker. Because in that zone, the speed limit is 130. But you don't know that you're a lawbreaker. You don't know that you're a speeder until you see that sign. The sign that says 130. Kevin, when it says 200, then you're a lawbreaker. Oh, sorry. Did I say that out loud? Sorry. Yeah. But that's what the law does. It makes us aware that we are breaking, that we have broken the law, that we are sinners. And so that's why the law was added, to show us that we are sinners. The law is very much like a thermometer. Your child has a temperature. You take a thermometer out, you put it in their mouth. The thermometer shows you that they have a temperature, that they have a fever. But the thermometer does nothing to bring the fever back down again. The law is like a mirror. You know, you look in a mirror to see, I got, you know, dirt here and I got grease here and I need to do something, you know, to clean my face up. But you don't use the mirror to clean your face. You don't rub your face on the mirror to clean it. Now, your kids might do that. I don't know. I was amazed me when my kids were little of all the, you know, fingerprints and half face prints that were on our mirrors in the bathroom. I never did figure that out, but you don't use the mirror to clean yourself up, just like you don't use the law to clean yourself up. But our nature, by nature, we break the law. That's what the law tells us. Every time you see a sign that says wet paint, what do you see? Fingerprints all around it, you know. Right, ladies? Your husbands, you know. Verse 21, he says, is the law then contrary to the promise of God? The question is, well, if the law then is different than faith, than the gospel of grace, if it's this different thing, then is it in contradiction to the gospel according to grace? Are they opposed to each other? Paul says, no way. May it never be. Absolutely not. He's going to say later that the law and grace are actually complementary. They are in harmony with each other. Even though they're different, they do not contradict each other. The law works in cooperation with the promise in fulfilling God's purpose. So the first thing the law does is it points out the fact that we are sinners. The second thing that it does is it points us to life. He goes on and says, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. It's absolutely logical. It's unmistakable. Of course, if there was any kind of law that could make us righteous, then God would have just given the law to Abraham. I mean, why mess with all of that, 400 years in Egypt and all the drama of the 10 plagues and the parting of the river and 40 years in the desert wandering around and Mount Sinai and the two tablets? And, God could have saved a lot of energy if we could get saved by the law, if he'd just given those two tablets to Abraham, saved all of that stuff. But Paul says, no, that's not. Righteousness can't come through the law. But the scripture, he says, has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. It is by faith that we believe the word of God and follow him. The word in the Greek that is translated shut up is a word that's used to refer to what fishermen do with the fish that they catch in their net. All these fish are shut up, are caught up in a net. And that's what the scripture does. That's what the law does. It scoops everyone up into the same net. We've all been caught in it. We are all captives of sin. This is a great relief to me that we are all caught up in this. In Revelation chapter 5, John is in heaven before the throne, and there is a scroll there, and the scroll is brought out, and the question is asked, hey, who can break the seal? Who can open this scroll? And everybody's looking around. They can't find anybody. In heaven, on earth, underneath the earth, no one can be found. And John begins to weep there. Till the angel comes along and says, quit your crying, cry baby. No, he doesn't really say that. But he says, don't cry. Don't weep about this. It's okay, because there is someone who can open the scroll. There is someone who is worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. You and I don't have to be worthy. That's a great relief for me, because for a while I thought I had to be the one. I had to be the one that would be worthy enough. I had to do it right, get it right, work it right. I had to do everything. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is He. Amen. That is right. And so this is the way that the law and grace cooperate. They bring the sinner to Jesus Christ. The law points out our sin, and it points us to Christ. And then grace reveals forgiveness. And that's available through Jesus Christ, available to anyone, to everyone. They complement each other. But, verse 23, But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law. He's going to continue to describe how the law works in this system, in this arrangement that God has created. Being shut up in unto the faith, which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. This word tutor, I think in the King James it says schoolmaster or school teacher, something like that. In the Greek, it is pedagogos, and it refers to a guardian, somebody that a wealthy family would hire to watch over their children, to make sure that they got to school on time and to get to the gymnasium on time and make sure that they were watched over and cared for. This person was a guardian, but also a teacher to make sure that they behaved themselves and that they acted in accordance with decorum of the day. The purpose of the law was to guard us, to keep us for a time as we were young, to guide us, to instruct us, to keep us in line because we are not able to do righteousness. We're not able to be righteous in and of ourselves. The law says, don't steal. The law says, don't lust. The law says, don't worship idols. The law says, honor your mother and your father. It's fascinating in the Old Testament because there is a provision when a child was in rebellion and the parents couldn't do anything with this child. They would take the child to the elders and say, this guy is out of control. He's drunk. You know, he's an embarrassment to the family. We've tried to deal with him, and we just can't. And they would take that child out, and they would stone him to death. Amazing. I wonder if that law were on the books today, how many of you would be here? but that's the law. And so the law, it guides us to faith because we can't keep it. It points us to life. It shows us that we're sinners. We are in many ways like the survivor of a shipwreck because of the sin in our lives. We're in the middle of a storm, out at sea, thousands of miles from land. No hope of reaching the shore. We don't even know what direction to swim in. And in the middle of that dark night, a spotlight hits you. And in the beam, you see a ladder that is leading up to a helicopter, a rescue helicopter that's there. The law is like that spotlight. It reveals the situation that we are in. It also reveals to us our way out. But the spotlight can't do anything for us. No one in their right mind is going to say, nah, I think I'll wait for the next helicopter. You know, that I don't really like the looks of that helicopter. It's too small. It's too narrow. That's a Coast Guard helicopter. It's orange. I'm not going in a Coast Guard helicopter. Forget it. I'm waiting for a Navy helicopter. You know what I mean? Well, maybe not. But but yet some people do exactly that same thing when the gospel is presented to them. It says salvation comes through Jesus Christ. Well, you know, there's got to be another way. It's got to be some other, you know, all roads lead to God and we'll all just get there eventually. And it's insanity. That's what sin does. I think one of the best prayers that we can pray for people that we love, friends that we're witnessing to, is that God would convict them of sin. Would show them that the dire situation that they are in. That's exactly what he did at Pentecost when Peter was preaching. Their hearts were pierced because they realized that they had crucified the Christ, the Messiah. In fact, that's what Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will do. In John chapter 16, he says, when he comes, talking of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Pray that the Lord would convict your friends of their sin. Because that's got to happen before people realize, before they recognize the situation that they're in and are willing to come in faith to Jesus Christ. It's not our job to convict. Well, I wish it were my job, because I can do that. I'm pretty good at that. I can find your sin real easily. I don't see mine so well, but I can see yours real well. But it's not my job. It's not your job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. Verse 25 says, "But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." Now he's going to show us where we are now. Now that we have come to faith in Christ, we are no longer under the law. We are no longer under this tutor. "For you are all," he says, "sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ." Paul says we've graduated. We have moved on. We're no longer being tutored, being watched over by some guardian. We're not under the law because we have God's Spirit in us. And God's Spirit directs us. God's Spirit guides us. His Spirit is much greater than the law. And so as graduates, what Paul is saying is that we need to act like adults. We need to act as mature believers in our faith and in our walk. We need to be about our Father's business. We need to act according to the Spirit that's in us. And that can be a little scary at times. If you're used to operating under a set of laws, there's a kind of security in those laws. But man, there is a kind of bondage there too. And as we live by God's Spirit, the Spirit that is in us, we have real freedom to walk and to move in the obedience of His Word. We need to be mature in the way that we deal with others. Too often, and we see this in the church, people get caught up in squabbling and turf battles. That's my ministry. They can't help me. I don't need help with that. This is my deal. It's mine. He can't have it. People bicker because somebody looked at them funny. We see all kinds of just really childish stuff in the church. I know not here, but I'm talking about all those other churches that are out there. We see our kids doing this stuff, and we just kind of roll our eyes and go, oh, man. But when we do it, we somehow miss it. We're just not seeing it. So we need to act in maturity in the way that we deal with others. We also need to act in maturity in the way that we conduct ourselves. We need to stay away from things that are dangerous to us. Traps that Satan would set for us. We need to be aware of these things and stay away from them. You know where those areas of weakness are in your life, and you need to just stay away. Act like a mature adult. We have to teach kids not to stick scissors into an electrical outlet. Unless they've done it once already, then they know, they've learned the hard way, they're not supposed to do that. But as adults, I don't have to tell an adult not to stick a pair of scissors into an electrical outlet, because we know better. And yet, man, so often I see believers who claim to be mature in their faith playing with things that they shouldn't, toying with things that are dangerous to them. We need to stay away. We need to walk in maturity and understand the frailty of our bodies and stay away from those things. Every year, I sit in this office over here and talk to somebody, some family, that is devastated because of something that has happened, because somebody who knows the Lord, walked with the Lord, has been playing with things that they shouldn't. Stay away from them. We need to walk in maturity. We need to just listen to and act on what God's Spirit is speaking to us. You know His voice. And as you learn to respond to that voice, you will recognize it more and more and walk in obedience. It's a great thing. You can trust Him. You can trust God's Spirit. He will never tell you to do anything that is contrary to Scripture. And it's a great place to be, to just walking in faith. Verse 27, he says, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female." Don't get hooked up or caught up on that. We'll get back to that in a minute. "For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise." The promise that God made to Abraham. We are heirs to that. Now, Paul has given us a word picture here of what is taking place in us spiritually when we come to faith in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. We are clothed in Christ. We are now one in Christ. But Paul is talking about the spiritual realm. It's this, a lot of people get hooked up or caught up on this. There's neither male nor female. He's not talking about things in the physical realm. You know, I appreciate the fact that my wife is female. I understand the differences, and they're good. And Paul is not talking about that. He's talking about spiritually, that we are all one as we come before the cross, as we come before His throne. When God sees us, He sees Christ. God doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our frailties. He doesn't see our faults. And in many ways, He doesn't even see all of the efforts that we put forth. What He sees is Christ, because we are robed in Him. We are covered by Him. I want to dip just briefly into chapter 4, and we will close for today, but because there's this, kind of a thought that continues into chapter 4. He says, "Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, though he is owner of everything." Paul is using different or the same imagery here, but a different kind of twist on it. He's going to talk about the inheritance now that a child of a wealthy family would have. You know, Bill Gates' kids, when they were young, were wealthier than any of us can even imagine. And yet they had no clue about what that meant, about what it meant to have all that money. I'm sure at some point they understood that, you know, if you've got money, you can get candy. You know, kids understand that. But they had no idea the great power that kind of an inheritance can bring them. And so, because of that, their access, because of their limited understanding, their access to that inheritance was also limited. In many ways, Bill Gates' kids, when they were little, were not very much different than Bill Gates' employees. Because his employees didn't get access to Bill Gates' inheritance either, and the kids when they're young wouldn't. And that's the point that Paul is making here. But he says in verse 2, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the Father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. Before we came to faith in Christ, we were held under the elemental things of this world, meaning the law. We were held under that, held in bondage until the time that was set forth by the Father, that time when we would come to faith in Christ. But a change happens. A change takes place when we move from being under the law to a position under God's grace. We're in a new place now. We're now sons of God. We are heirs to an inheritance. And we understand that inheritance that we've been given. Verse 4, but when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that he might receive the adoption as sons. Christ was born in accordance with God's law. It needed to be that way. He had to come that way so that he could be our Redeemer. Christ was the spotless lamb that was sacrificed for us, but he finished the work. Verse 6, he says, "But you are sons of God, sent forth." Let me read that again. "But because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." This is unbelievably freeing. This is unbelievably exciting. We are sons of God. And since we are sons of God, we have access to his riches, to his inheritance. We've come to spiritual adulthood. Now, please understand, I'm not going down the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it kind of rabbit trail. The riches of God have nothing to do with this world, with this present realm. The riches of God have to do with the fullness with him, living with him in eternity. And all the power that brings to impact the world in which we live. And we are so blessed. Now, why do I spend all of this time on such a simple message, such a simple principle? We are saved. We are made righteous by grace through faith and not the law. Why couldn't I have just said that at the beginning and then released everybody, prayed, and we could all go to lunch? The reason is because it is our nature to get drawn back into legalism. And it is devastating to our walk. It is devastating to our lives. We have to be aware of this. We have to be praying it over, praying it through. Lord, show me the areas where I am easily drawn into legalism. And it's not just the Old Testament law. I'm sure that there is nobody here who's going to go home tonight and sacrifice a lamb, you know, on an altar before God. We've gotten away from that. We don't really know much about the old Jewish system, I think, much to our shame. So it's not that kind of legalism that I'm talking about. It's the kind of legalism that we put on ourselves, that we construct for ourselves. And we are very easily drawn into that. And we need to understand this, that legalism is just a tool that Satan uses to try to get us trapped and sidetracked. He loves to get us to the point where we think that we've done something to deserve God's love, that we can do something to deserve God's love. In many ways, legalism is idolatry. And it will destroy us spiritually. And I'm not talking eternally, but here on this life, in this world, it can just absolutely destroy what we're doing. The law brings division, it brings destruction, it brings death. And if you are, and when we do, start to move in that direction, it'll put you in one of two places. It will either make you a super saint, or it'll make you a super ain't. You know, you'll be a super saint. I've got the big S on my chest, and I've got it all figured out. The coat, the cape is flowing behind me. The hair is just right. You know, got the tights on and all that stuff. And I'm zooming in the stratosphere back and forth. And the thing is, I'm looking down on everybody else below me. All those super ain'ts down there that can't quite figure it out. I've got my system. It's working for me. And that's what legalism does. It takes you to that point. Or you'll be the other side of that. You'll be the super ain't, the one that's down on the ground watching the super saints flying around thinking, man, I wish I could figure that out. I just can't get it straight. I can't, you know, I try this and it doesn't work. I try that and it doesn't work. Legalism brings division. It brings dissension. It brings death. But the gospel according to grace, man, it unites us. It brings us together because what we see is, what we recognize is that we are all just sinners saved by God's grace. Amen. No super saints, no super ain'ts. We're just all sinners saved by grace. We're sons of God. Kids of the King. We need to live our lives according to the Spirit that is in us, listening to Him, following Him. And it's not hard. It's not difficult. It just takes time to spend with the Lord in prayer, time in His Word, listening to Him, and He will speak to you. And the reason we don't walk by the Spirit more than we do is because we don't ask. I fully believe that if we will just ask, Lord, bring your Spirit. Speak to me. Show me. And He's more than willing. He's waiting, actually, for us to come to Him and ask. Well, let's close there. We'll pick up our study next week in chapter 4. Kevin, why don't you come lead us in the closing song. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that you have saved us by grace. That there is nothing we can do, there's nothing we need to do to earn your favor, to earn your love. Father, you've already demonstrated the greatest love imaginable by sending your Son to die on a cross for us. Help us to go out in this week as we engage people and interact with folks that we could come and share with them this good news, this gospel according to grace. And pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.